So Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 13 through 25, and this is a difficult passage to preach, difficult passage to hear, and it speaks in a very real, raw way of what the Christian life is really like, and it isn't always sweet peaches and cream. It's difficult. And I believe that Paul is speaking about himself. He's not speaking about someone else, although we can relate to him because we live the same life and we have the same battles that go on within us. So hear now the word of God. Did that which is good, meaning the law of God, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we would understand it, that we would see the hope that is within it, that we would cling to the truth that it conveys to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been a Christian now for some 40 years. And the Christian life is not what I thought it would be. I've had visions when I was a young Christian of some sort of Christian utopia, where there would be peace, where there would be shalom, where there would be tranquility. But the Christian life turned out to be much more difficult than I thought. And it has been filled with strange disappointments. I thought the church would be a little like heaven on earth, but it is little like heaven on earth at times. Not only is it heaven on earth, the church, but it is earth and weeds and sin mixed in. Even in the church isn't perfect either. I personally bear many scars inflicted upon me by the people of God. Some recent, some that still haven't healed. I have known far too many people who have been deeply wounded by the church and by the people in the church. And that makes me extremely sad, but it is far too true. Now I see sometimes men, ministers, elders in the church, who I deeply respect, say and do stupid, sinful things, selfish things. And sometimes so do I. I think that's what this passage is trying to drive us to. I think that's what Paul is saying in the text. Sometimes I go to General Assembly and Presbytery, and we follow Robert's rules more closely than we follow Jesus. And that saddens me. Process, Presbyterian process at times, trumps biblical wisdom and evades biblical justice. But the biggest disappointment in my Christian life, by far, has been me. I am a constant disappointment to myself. I fail so often. I thought I would be better than I am by now. I thought that through grace and through forgiveness, I would be beyond sin's reach by now. But I'm not. And I thought that by now, with all my learning, I've been set aside. I studied at seminary. I've been set aside to study the Word of God. I've been set aside to commune with God, to talk with God on behalf of His people. I've been set aside to preach to the people of God. I've been set aside for some over 30 years to study Him, to walk with Him. I think I would be better than I am by now. I thought that I would live a life of endless joy and perfect peace with Jesus. And there are times that I do. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to depress you entirely. Just partially today. There are times when, month at a time, everything is peace and joy. When grace is real. When I can almost see myself walking through the gates of glory. When I can hear and see and smell heaven itself. And we're there. But then my flesh revives, or yours does. And then we go into turmoil again as the people of God. We are reminded that we are not in heaven yet. That we are in the land of battle. We are in the land of warfare. Sin revives within us and the battle begins again. The flesh and the spirit, round 15, cage match. I thought by now I would have a home in the suburbs of heaven itself. That I would be living the heavenly life, basking in the glory of God without end. And at times I do. But then the old man drags me down. Then indwelling sin rears its ugly head, and I realize I'm not home yet. I'm not in heaven yet. I don't have perfect faith yet. My faith hasn't turned to sight yet. I'm still in the land of battle. Sin and temptation return sometimes with such force that I sometimes ask myself whether I'm a Christian at all. Have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled like that with your own indwelling sin? If you have, you will be able to relate to what Paul is saying today. Because you've been there where Paul has been. And you will be able to say, I hope at the end of the sermon, that what you are experiencing is the normal Christian life. As difficult as it is, with all of its joys and with all of its sorrows and disappointments as well. We aren't home yet, but we are on the way home. Paul is speaking to Christians who can relate to that. Paul is speaking to Paul in the text. He's speaking about himself. He's showing what the Christian life is really like. And he's doing so in brutally honest terms. Terms that all who are broken and bloodied by sin, terms that those who have been wounded even in the church can relate to. Those who struggle with sin and sometimes lose, they can relate to. And Paul is speaking to them. Paul is reaching down to the one who is disappointed with himself in this ongoing battle with sin. Because at times he fails. And he knows it. Doesn't know what to do with it. He's speaking to the one who is grieving their own slow, halting progress in holiness. The one who grieves that he so often fails. In fact, he so often fails that at times failure is all that he can see. And he is tempted to give up. That's who Paul's speaking to. He's reaching down to the failures. He's reaching down to the bloodied, and to the disappointed. And he's pouring into them the warm, soothing medicine of grace. And that's what I want you to see. We know that the law cannot justify it. Only the grace of the gospel can do that. For it credits the work of Christ, the perfection of Christ to us. That's where Paul is driving us, to the hospital of grace. That you wouldn't depend upon yourself, that you would depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean really depend upon Him. Put all of your eggs in that basket. Not put any in your own. Trust in Him, not only for your justification, but trust in Him for your growth in grace, for your sanctification. The law itself cannot sanctify either. Only the grace of the gospel can do that. And Paul is pointing them in that direction. So, why do I still sin? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do I still sin? I've been a Christian for years now. I love the Word of God. I love the gospel. I understand it. I have entered into its joy and peace at times. But why do I still sin? I love the Lord Himself. I have received grace. I have received the Holy Spirit. Why do I still sin? It's an agonizing question to ask. Why do I run away from so loving a Savior? Why do I trust my wisdom when I confess that He's all-knowing? Why does sin still hold such an attraction to me? Shouldn't a real Christian be better than I am by now? I know what is good, but I don't do it always, and I don't do it often. And perhaps there is no greater threat to a well-grounded assurance of faith than the fact that I still sin. I have an ongoing struggle with sin. And if the gospel is so powerful and so liberating as it is, and it is, why do I still sin? Now, some people could look upon what I've said in the sermon to this point and think, I'm doing the devil's business for him, right? Because the devil can make real hay out of these questions. He can separate you from the gospel. He can separate you from God. That's not what I'm trying to do. But the devil can drive us nuts with this question. Why do I still sin? And the reason he can drive us insane with that question is we don't know how to answer it. So we let the devil answer it for us. You still sin because you're a sinner and God doesn't love you. That's what he says, and it makes sense, doesn't it? I can do the math on that one. Why do I still sin? What is the answer? Some people say, well, this passage can't possibly be speaking of a Christian. Paul can't be speaking of himself, can he? This is the Apostle Paul. Isn't he perfect? No, he's not either. He needs the gospel just as much as we do. And he wants us all to know it. His one hope is in the gospel, what Jesus has done for him, not what Paul has done for us. His hope is entirely in Christ. And he wants us to drive us there. Why? Because that's the only safe place to be. And so he is driving us there. But this passage can't be talking about a Christian. It just doesn't make sense, does it? The picture is just far too dark. I mean, in the text he says, I am sold under sin. He says over and over again, sin dwells in me. That can't be a Christian, can it? Nothing good dwells in me. That's what he says. This is too bleak to be the normal Christian life, isn't it? This is too raw, isn't it? Why do I still sin? Is this really the normal Christian life? In fact, some people have such a problem with this display or this description of what the real Christian life is like that they say Paul can't be talking about himself. Maybe he's talking about himself before he was converted. Some people say, well, he's talking about a Christian, not a Christian, but an unbeliever who is convicted by sin. And then this all makes sense, maybe. Some people say, well, he's talking about a Jewish believer in New Testament times, a sort of a redemptive historical way to hide this passage. But it's not talking about a present-day believer today. Some people say it talks about a carnal Christian. And I can make a prediction here. You have never met a carnal Christian. Because there isn't one. Now, we still fight with the flesh, but there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. So he's talking about the normal Christian life. The fact that we all struggle with indwelling sin. Every one of us. We're not home yet. This is the battlefield that we're on. And the battle isn't just out there with other people not doing the right thing. It's right within me. And Paul says that's where we need to fight the battle. Why? Have you ever asked yourself this? Why are all of our biblical heroes painted in dark colors? Why do we see the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, the New Testament, painted in their sin? Abraham lied. Sarah laughed. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied that he even knew Christ. The disciples, they hid. They hid in a room alone by themselves even after the resurrection. Why are the heroes of the faith painted with dark black colors at times? Because it's the normal Christian life. Because we fail. Because we haven't arrived. Because we need what Jesus came to do. And not only did we need it, but we need to stand there. We need to have all of our hope, all of our comfort, all of our peace, all of our sanctification derived from the work and the Spirit of Christ. And Paul's driving us there. We have not yet arrived home. We are not yet perfect. We are in the process of becoming what we are. But we're not there yet. We are in the process of maturing in the faith, of trusting God with everything, and becoming more and more in the likeness of Christ. So this is, I take it, the normal Christian life, as difficult as that may be to hear. Sometimes we think that people outside the church, they look at us church people, and they have a wrong view of Christians. They think we're all so good and all so holy, and they think we're better than everybody else. So yes, it's true that people outside the church have a wrong view of the normal Christian life, but I think people inside the church do as well. Your neighbor behind you, in front of you today, they're still sinning. Did you know that? You are still sinning. Do you know that? It's difficult to deal with because we should know better, because we do know better. But there's something within us, our flesh, our indwelling sin, that continually drags us down. Look at this passage. The law produced death in me, means it convicted me of sin. We know that the law is spiritual. Who can say that but a Christian? I agree with the law that it is good. Christian can say that. I have the desire to do what is good. Where does that desire come from? It comes from God, from the Spirit. That means a Christian can say that. I want to do good. I delight in the law of God. Only a Christian can say these things, and they're all in the passage. But then in the passage are all these things too, speaking to the same person. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Sin is living in me, dwelling within me. The evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Both of these lists describe the same person. I wish it didn't, but this describes me too. And it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Why doesn't this flesh and the spirit, the battle raging within, the power of indwelling sin, why doesn't it make sense? Because sin is illogical. Because sin itself is insane. I call it, and this takes a little explanation, sin is amusing. Wow, that doesn't make sense. Well, to muse is what? To think. To amuse is what? To stop thinking. So sin is amusing. We stop thinking. Remember in the text, at the end of the text anyway, he says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What does all this mean? There's an ongoing battle that we must fight with remaining sin. The old man and the new spiritual nature are at war within us continually. The flesh and the spirit rage within us. Why? Because we are sinner saints at the same time. We are at the same time justified and sinners. We are at the same time righteous and wrestling. That's who we are. That's the normal Christian life. We are sinner saints. That's why I have that on my email, by the way. Sinner saints. We are not fully, and this too sounds like a contradiction, I'm sorry. We are not fully what we are in Christ. We are becoming what we are in Christ. We are making progress. We are overcoming sin. We are killing sin at times, but we haven't killed it all. We are walking contradictions. Grace, the grace that you and I have received as Christians, grace has ended sin's reign but it hasn't ended sin's residence. Sin still lives within us. Grace has delivered us from the realm of darkness, but not yet from the reach of darkness. We are sinner saints, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinners. The old man and the new nature fight within us, which means Christianity is warfare, and your heart is the battlefield. And the battle actually begins when you become a Christian. It doesn't begin until you are a Christian, but then it begins. We often tie ourselves up in knots because of our remaining sin. But sin should convict us, but it should not cripple us. Sin should drive us to Christ. Sin, ongoing sin, should not drive us to Doubting Castle. Thomas Brooks, in one of his books, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, speaks of this. One of Satan's devices is to drive us to despair over our remaining sins. And he says this: to keep us in a sad and doubting condition, Satan causes us to dwell more upon our sins than our Savior. Satan causes us to dwell more upon our sins than our Savior. So how do you answer Satan? Why do I still sin? You need to remember that Christ has delivered you from the condemning power of sin. Christ has delivered me from the condemning power of sin, but not from the presence of sin yet. Remember that Christ has delivered me from the reign of sin, but not from the reach of sin. We need to acknowledge our remaining sin. Don't hide it. Don't excuse it. You need to confess it. But while you do, keep one eye on the promises of God in Christ. What did Jesus come to do? He came to kill that sin. He came to pay for that sin. And it is already paid for. Remember that your sins were all charged to Christ's account. Your sins, all of them, were charged to Christ's account. Your sins, as a believer, have already been paid for. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to pay them for them with your guilt or with your despair. They're paid for. They're gone. Consider why God allows the continuing agony of indwelling sin. Why does He allow this? To keep you humble and to kill your pride, your sense of self-importance, your arrogance will die if you are really wrestling with indwelling sin yourself. You won't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think if you're wrestling with your own sin. God allows this indwelling sin to keep you hungry for the means of grace, to keep you dependent upon something outside of yourself for your sustenance, your spiritual food. Drives you to worship, to prayer, to devotion, to confession. It will keep you active in killing your own sin. It will keep you trusting in Christ for your growth in grace. It will keep you resting in this sinful world. It will keep you from giving up. There are some people who think, and I'm not one of them, some people who think that if I could only live forever in this life, even with sin, that would be heaven. If I could only live forever in this life, even with sin, that would be heaven. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. God is preparing us for something far greater. God allows indwelling sin to keep you longing for your heavenly home. The older I get, the more I want to go home. The more I want the battle to be over. The more I want the sins that I see remaining in the church and among the people of God to be done. I want to go home. But maybe the biggest reason for this wrestling with indwelling sin that God allows you to do is so that you will have some compassion on your brother and sister that struggles too. That you will have compassion upon them because you know you struggle in the same way, maybe with different things, but you struggle in the same way. It will give you a heart of compassion to your brother and sister as they struggle with sin. Now, see, I got all of this from Thomas Brooks in like two paragraphs. The Puritans have a way of packing more concentrated theology in like one paragraph than many books have in a whole book. So anyway, just as a brief aside, a pastoral exhortation, read the Puritans. I'll just end it with that. But one of the things he also said was this, and this is a hard quote. Let me read it twice. God allows the struggle with ongoing sin. Why? Because believers must repent for their being discouraged by their sins. Believers must repent of their being discouraged by their ongoing sin. Wow, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Remaining sins can stifle our prayer, can cause agony in the Christian heart and mind, and it produces discouragement. Why does it produce discouragement? Because Paul doesn't bring this whole matter up of indwelling sin to discourage us. It's true, he exposes it, but he does it to encourage us. He does it so we can have an answer to give to Satan, so that we can have an answer to give to ourselves when we wrestle with indwelling sin. But we often meet our indwelling sin, the accusations of Satan, with these two things. We meet it with gospel ignorance and with culpable unbelief. Let me put this in a different context. How do you treat a brother or sister who has fallen into sin again? How do you treat them? Well, pile on, right? Condemn them. They're in the wrong, aren't they? It's clear from the Word of God. So let's pile on. Let's kick them when they're down. Let's condemn them. Let's be disgusted by her and what she did. Let's turn our backs on them. Can you imagine a paramedic coming to a person who was wounded and bleeding on the ground and saying, "It's your own fault. You know, you were carrying a gun. It's all your own fault. I'm not going to help you." How do we minister gospel grace to a brother or sister who has just fallen? And when we learn that, how to minister grace to a brother or sister who has just fallen into sin again, then you can learn how to minister it to yourself. To give Satan the gospel answer. Yes, I've sinned, but Christ died for me. Yes, I sinned, but this penalty is paid already. Yes, I sinned, but I'm not going to let you make hay of the sin and separate me from my Savior. Because nothing can separate me from His love, not even this. So how do we answer Satan? How do we answer our own conscience when we sin? We need to recall to mind, bring to our own minds, bring to the mind of others, the freeness and the fullness of God's love. You will never need God's love more than when you just sinned. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. And when you do, it will make you weep that you sinned again. And that's the way to overcome indwelling sin. We often fail to bring to mind the power and the glory of the death and the sufferings of Christ. We need to stop dwelling so much upon our sins and start dwelling more upon our Savior and what He has done. There is forgiveness even for this sin. Do you believe it? That's the problem. We're fresh from sin's bloodied battle. We don't believe the gospel. We need to believe the gospel again. We fail to bring to mind the fullness, the completeness of the righteousness of Christ, and to realize that I am covered with Christ's perfection. We fail to know or to believe that we're united to Christ and nothing can separate us from His love. In other words, when we are bloodied and bruised with indwelling sin, we need the gospel. Not just we need to hear it, but we need to rest in it. And when we rest in it, we are overcoming sin. Or we are finding the strength to overcome sin. When we rest in it, we are putting on the armor of God. We're trusting Him. We're believing Him. We need to hear and believe the gospel, to call to mind, to take the medicine of the gospel. And when we do, sin and temptation begin to lose their power over us. If you stand against Satan alone, you're going to lose. If you stand against Satan with the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ, you can't lose. Paul is here, even in the depths of remaining sin in the believer. He is driving us to the grace of the gospel. Sometimes I think we'll never fully understand the great extent of the love of God until we trust Him after we just sinned. That's how great His love reaches. And then when you trust Him after you just sinned, you are already beginning to overcome that sin. So there's a battle within, but there's a medicine for every ill. There is hope in the remaining battle. There's strength to overcome. Well, how can I say this? Let me ask you a question. Do you hate sin? Well, yeah. Where'd that come from? Didn't come from you. Came from God. So if you hate sin, that's a sign of the Spirit of God within you. When you sin and it bothers you, that's a sign that the Spirit of God is within you. So if the Spirit of God wasn't there, your sin wouldn't bother you. You fight against sin. Why do you fight against sin? It's according to your nature. Well, you've got another nature within you. It's fighting against sin. Put on the whole armor of God to hide yourself in the gospel stronghold. Why do you weep over sin? Because there is something of God and His grace within you. So run to Christ with your remaining sin. Confess it and seek help to forsake it. And when you do, that's a sign of Christ within you. And it's a strength for the next time you face indwelling sin. So the presence of remaining sin is a problem. But the presence of remaining good is a miracle. God is within you, and you will one day overcome. This battle with sin will one day be won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be one day without spot, without wrinkle, with any such thing. You will one day be, as our confession was read earlier, you will reach perfection. That is our goal. In the life to come, after the battles are waged, after the fullness of the blessing of God is visited upon us, we will be perfect. And the thing that we need to believe is we can begin to walk in that new obedience now. We can begin to say to sin and temptation, no. We can begin to say to indwelling sin, not this time, because we believe the gospel. So the Christian, and again this sounds like a contradiction, the Christian hates sin even while he's committing it. There's something of love and hate mixed together at the same time. We are a living contradiction. Peter and Paul say these things. This is Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Then in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. And sometimes we can hear those passages and think, oh, the Bible is exhorting me to try harder, is exhorting me to do more. It's encouraging you to stand upon the promises of God and the presence of the Spirit, to take on the armor of God and to believe that it actually works. But anyway, the real comfort and encouragement in this text is just a little bit later. Who, Paul is driven to ask this question. The one who wrestles with indwelling sin is driven to ask this, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what does he say next? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sinner saint, for the battle-weary struggler with indwelling sin, that is a safe place to crash. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the only safe place to crash. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin lives in me. Sin lives in you. Admit it. Confess it. Forsake it. Put it under the blood of Christ. That thought should drive you to Christ and not despair. Come to Christ. We come to the Lord's table. You don't come to the Lord's table because you're perfect. You come to the Lord's table because you need His perfection. Because you need washing, because you need cleansing, because you need Christ, because you need the gospel. And when we come to Him at the table, when we come to Christ into the gospel, we receive Him. We come seeking grace for our help in time of need, and we find it. The gospel never fails. We come as wounded warriors at times, but we come to cleanse, to rest ourselves from our battle stains. We come to rest and to revive in Christ. We come to be further equipped to battle against sin and overcome. We come as sinner saints to be renewed by Christ Himself. One minister put it this way: God does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to Him for fresh forgiveness. God does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to Him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon. When we come with distress and need and emptiness, that's the whole point. That's what He came to heal. That's what He came to heal. He went down to the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to His people. So you sinner saints, you who are bloodied and bruised by indwelling sin and by your own personal failures, come to Christ and find healing and find help to overcome. Find grace and find forgiveness. It really is true. And it really is the only answer. Trust in the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And then go and sin no more. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, out of this battle with our own old man nature came the Apostle Paul. Out of this battle with indwelling sin will come saints that surround your throne. Because you will overcome. Because you have overcome. Sin has been paid for. It's a defeated enemy. It's desperate now, lashing out not at you, but at your people. But you have given us armor. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us truth. We can hide ourselves in that strong tower. So help us, Lord, in our battle with indwelling sin. Help us to know long, sustained periods of grace and mercy and joy. Because we trust in you, because we love your word, because we love your people. Help us, Lord, to minister to our brothers and sisters as they are bloodied and bruised with indwelling sin. Help us to minister the gospel to them and learn even, Lord, how better to minister it to ourselves. That we would overcome, for Lord, it is your grace that will overcome. Help us to trust in you. Help us to follow you. Help us to believe the gospel. And help us, Lord, to know the rest and the joy and the peace that you came to give us. For we are already healed. We are already forgiven. We are already sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, Lord, to walk in that courage and strength and assurance. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.